Oh Lord God, we thank you for your ancient promise that one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that you are God and Lord. We thank you that we live in days of fulfillment of this prophecy of yours, that tonight, indeed for this day, from the rising of the sun to setting down, there are so many people who praise and worship the Holy One of Israel. Yes, O God, in the Lord we shall be justified. We thank you that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And in Christ also we have strength. We are now going to open up your word. We pray that you may open our hearts to receive your truth, that we may learn how to glorify your name by rejoicing in you. So Lord, teach us, open our eyes to see something more of the beauty and the glory and the necessity of Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, dear friends, let us turn back to Luke chapter 1. And tonight we shall look very briefly at Mary's song, the Magnificat, in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Last Sunday night, we looked at the song of Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel. To give you some time frame, Hannah lived something like, or actually more than that, 1,000 years before Mary, the mother of our Lord. So in between Hannah and Mary, there were 1,000 years. And you would have noticed already, I hope, that Mary's song is similar to Hannah's song in some ways, isn't it? It seems Mary's song is echoing Hannah's song. And as Mary says here, "My soul magnifies." My soul is magnifying the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. What does that remind you of, friends? Does it not ring the bell in your heart? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We don't know how much the framers of the Westminster Standard were mindful of Mary's song when they wrote the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Except, you know, there's echoes of that. And we can say Mary's song is far more beautiful, even though it is expressing the same truth, isn't it? We usually call the song of Mary here the Magnificat. It's a Latin word because in the Latin translation of the Bible, here we have that word, "My soul magnifies the Lord." So we come to call this song of Mary after that Latin word, Magnificat. Magnificat. And remember Hannah's song? Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My heart is exalted in the Lord. I smiled at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Last week we mentioned Hannah. She had the doctrine of God clearly in her mind and also deeply felt in her heart. Hannah was a good theologian and a warm theologian as well. Hannah really felt the truth about God. And now here, 1,000 years after Hannah, and also roughly about, well, Hannah lived before David, and we can just roughly say David was about the same period, sometime after Hannah, of course. And the people of Israel have been waiting for the coming of the Messiah for 1,000 years. If we may recall what we learned in the morning service from Isaiah chapters 1 to 12, how God rebuilt his people for their unbelief and rebellion, how the Lord told the people that he would raise up Assyria to punish the people of Israel, but there shall be a remnant, and the Messiah shall come, and there are so many prophecies about the coming Savior. Okay, so when we come to Luke here, it's after 1,000 years of waiting for the coming of the Messiah, when the angel Gabriel came and told Mary, "Mary, you are going to bear the Christ child. You are going to be the mother of the Messiah." And you remember Mary's response. She said, "How can this be, since I do not know a man? How can this be possible? I have no relationship with a man. How can I bear a child?" And the angel explained to her in this way, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." How much would Mary be able to understand this? Well, the angel's reply, we are still pondering, isn't it? The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. The power of God overshadowed her. And then the child is called that holy thing, literally, that holy one, to be conceived in you, to be born of you, is actually the Son of God. Wow, this is the most momentous event in all human history. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, and God announced that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, believers have been waiting for the coming of the seed of the woman. And later on, God elaborated his promise. His child will be the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the son of David. But now, after waiting for so many thousands of years, the Savior
is to be born. And the Savior is not just any other, a child. He's actually the very Son of God. This is the profoundest mystery of all mysteries. This very event, the conception and the birth of the Savior, is well beyond our understanding. The one person who is to be born as the Messiah is actually the Son of God. And friends, when we survey the life of our Lord Jesus, when we hear afresh his teaching and sayings, we are lost in wonder, love, and praise, isn't it? Because the one who was speaking, yes, was truly man, but he was the very Son of God in human flesh. Well, that was what Mary was told. And undoubtedly, it was well beyond her comprehension. And the angel encouraged Mary by giving her something she can see and touch. The angel said to Mary, "Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in the old age, and this is now the 6th month for her, who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Now this is something Mary can understand. This is something that Mary can verify immediately. The angel told her, remember Auntie Elizabeth? Yes, she's old. Yes, she's well known as childless. Guess what? She's now 6 months into her pregnancy. You can go and speak to Elizabeth, your aunt. She would welcome you. And you can touch her tummy. You can feel the child. This is something you can see. And then the angel echoes God's word way back in Genesis, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Remember Abraham and Sarah? Abraham was 99, Sarah was 89. They were both advancing years, and God told Abraham that next year, Sarah, your wife, will give birth. When Sarah heard of that, she just couldn't believe. She laughed and said, "How can this be?" And the Lord rebuked her. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" You know, we live in a time when people live to a good old age, and we're rather amazed at what a 90-something-year-old can do. This morning we have one of our older ladies, and she's still driving her car, backing out of the driveway here, and she looks well. And remember our friend George, we celebrated his 100th birthday last year. And he has declined in his health and strength. I think it was after he turned 99 that he felt less confident to drive a car. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? We live in such a time. But for an 89-year-old woman to bear a child after being childless for so many years, it was utterly impossible. But the Lord was teaching Abraham and Sarah, with God all things are possible, and salvation is of the Lord. It's only possible with God. And when Mary heard about what the angel said, she got up immediately and hurried to see her aunt down south in the hill country of Judea. Now friends, in our Reformed tradition, we don't glorify Mary, we don't exalt her, certainly we don't worship or pray to her, but we do take Mary as an example of faith and obedience. We notice that Mary's obedience was immediate. Remember what she said when the angel told her about that she's going to conceive the Messiah, even though she couldn't understand that? And Mary's reply is this: "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Mary is willing to submit to God's plan for the rest of her life. And Mary certainly was a smart girl, a clever girl, but she did not depend on her own wisdom. Now, if she would stop and think and consider in her own way, she would say, "Well, if now I go down south to see my aunt and come back sometime later and I would discover pregnant, what would people think of me? Should I do that?" That sounds very suspicious. If she depends on her own wisdom, would she not rather say, "Well, I think I would rather do this. I'm going to see Joseph, and I'm going to ask him to marry me as soon as possible and save me from people's gossip and slander and misunderstanding." Now, just imagine, what would we think if we were living in Nazareth in those days? We would all know Mary, and then she disappeared, purportedly she go down south to Judea, and she came back here 3 months, and she was pregnant. And then she was married to Joseph. What would we say? What's the conclusion we draw? Well, we only say, "Well, I don't know what happened to Mary exactly, but we're sad that such a thing should happen to her. And Joseph was a very kind man to take her to be his wife." Now, Mary was not dependent on her own wisdom, and because of Mary's obedience to the word of God, it became very clear that Jesus was not Joseph's son at all. Everyone knew about that. The circumstances of Jesus' conception were so unusual and exceptional that even 30 years later on, during our Lord Jesus' public ministry, people were mocking him. Those who didn't believe in him, they mocked him as someone born out of wedlock. And Mary, she carried that cross of shame for the rest of her life. Except for believers who would believe that she actually bore the Lord Jesus not out of adultery, but that it was by the Holy Spirit of God. So we follow up that narrative. Now, as Mary got down south, a few days' journey, undoubtedly, she got to Aunt Elizabeth's house, and we are told in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe, John the Baptist, in his mother's womb, leaped for joy. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke with a loud voice. I would love to hear that voice of Elizabeth. It must be loud and confident. And Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Oh, Elizabeth was overwhelmed with joy. And she called the child Mary was bearing, "The Lord." And she called Mary, "The mother of my Lord." And she said, "As soon as the voice of your breathing sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Do you remember? God's word tells us that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. At least one person was filled with the Spirit of God when he was in the womb of his mother. Well, there are people who are converted at a very young age. And here we have John the Baptist bearing witness to the Messiah as the forerunner of the Messiah, and he was leaping with joy. So at that point, we have the Song of Mary. How does it go? Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." My soul want to make great the Lord. We have a very good modern day rendering of that in the song we sang at the beginning of this worship, isn't it? "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. My soul is magnifying the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." You notice here, "My spirit has rejoiced" is the perfect tense. And I think the connection is in this way. Mary has felt so greatly the salvation of the Lord that she has become in a state of permanent joy. And because of that joy in the Lord, he wants to magnify the Lord. You know, if you go back to the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, man should manage to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, I think it's well known to some of you that John Piper, for example, he changes the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism by saying that man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. I don't think it's right to change that question like that. That answer doesn't say that, but there's certainly a connection, isn't it? We want to glorify God if we are rejoicing in the Lord. That's this connection. If we are not rejoicing in the Lord, we find it a burden, a chore to glorify God. But if you and I are enjoying God, if that is the state of our heart, we're enjoying God, we're rejoicing in Him, we want to glorify God naturally. So, maybe we can learn a lesson here. Instead of trying to push ourselves to serve God more, to glorify God more, to do more, I think it's rather the reverse. You and I are to learn to be quiet and still and enjoy God first. When we enjoy God, then it becomes spontaneous that we are going to glorify God. I read something rather interesting yesterday afternoon. I don't usually read Richard Baxter, But I noticed in his book, The Divine Life, he got a session on, you listen carefully, inordinate creature conversation. It caught my eye. I tried to read in more detail, but I didn't have time yesterday afternoon. He's talking about that Christian people can have too much conversation with fellow believers to the extent of excess. And that's actually a hindrance to their walk with God. And that is tremendous wisdom, isn't it? Something that we need to learn in our time and put into practice. Now going back to Mary's song, you notice when we read carefully Mary's song, the whole of Mary's song is steeped in Old Testament scriptures. It is as it were, Mary brought together the Bible verses she had learned and memorized and put them together in a song. Undoubtedly it came out of her mouth naturally, spontaneously, because it was filled with the Spirit. But we're going to ask this question. Where did Mary learn these Bible verses and biblical expressions? Where did they learn that? Mary's song sounds so much like the Psalms. It certainly is echoing Hannah's song, but where did he learn all that? Those biblical expressions, those praises to God, where did he learn that? We surmise Mary would not have a scroll of Isaiah or the scroll of the Psalm in her home. It was too expensive. And she was a poor girl. We surmise that Mary learned all this in the public worship of God. She was in the synagogue every Sabbath. She heard the reading of the law, the prophet, the Psalms, and she retained those Bible verses, biblical expression. It just became part of her. Undoubtedly, her parents would help her. So at this moment, the Holy Spirit used the Bible verses and expressions she learned for so many years that was becoming part of her, and then she burst out into this praise of God. We ask this question, how old was Mary? Well, most likely, she was only a teenage girl. 16, 17, might even be 14 or 15 years of age. And this girl learned from her infancy in the public worship of God, the Holy Scriptures, and now she bursts out in praise to God. Friends, I say this as much as to myself and to you. If we learn half of what we heard in church, our life will be so much better, and we would be much more useful to the kingdom of God. We can all read scriptures. We all got copies of scriptures at home, but how much do we really absorb the word of God and put it out into our practice in our life? Now, this song, as we look at it, it manifests Mary's deep humility and holy reserve. She doesn't boast about herself. You notice she doesn't even talk in explicit detail about she's bearing the Messiah. She's not boasting. She's not bragging that she's having the Son of God in her womb, so to say. She's deeply, profoundly humble. And all through scriptures, we notice Mary is someone who has a humble and quiet and submissive spirit. Well, there are only about 6 recorded sins of Mary. Can we enumerate them one by one? 6 recorded sins of Mary. It's interesting. We'll just go through these sins very quickly. The first sin of Mary is this. She asked Angel Gabriel, when she was told that she's going to bear the Christ child, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And then after the angel's explanation, she said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." That is a very deep and profound sin. The third one, the Magnificat, as the longest recorded sin of Mary. The fourth one, when our Lord Jesus was 12 years of age and lingered on in Jerusalem by himself, and after 3 days Mary and Joseph found her, and Mary said to the 12-year-old Jesus, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." The fifth recorded sin of Mary is at the beginning of our Lord Jesus' ministry at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, when the family went out of wine. The mother of our Lord said to him, "They have no wine." And she was rebuked by the Lord Jesus. The last one is Mary saying to the steward of the wedding feast about Jesus, "Whatever he says to you, do it." That's it. These are the 6 recorded sins of Mary, and Mary come across as a very humble and quiet and submissive soul. She does not argue, she's not for position, and she's the exact opposite of what the Church of Rome is giving her in terms of honor and almost worship. We know the Church of Rome say they don't worship Mary, but that is hair splitting. They have technical term for the adoration of Mary. We won't go to that. Now, why or how can Mary be so humble and gentle and submissive? Why? There's a reason. Because she's someone who has felt deeply the grace and the goodness of God toward her. You notice in this song at the beginning, if we look at it again, okay, just read through the first few verses, starting at verse 46. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Now you notice, for a number of times, Mary mentioned herself, not in boasting or bragging, but just saying, "I have felt so deeply what the Lord has done for me. Why should he be so good and kind and gracious to me? I don't deserve this. This is grace. This is mercy. This is God's goodness." My dear friends, for anyone who is truly converted, for someone who is growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, he or she will feel in increasing measure the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God. Let me ask you tonight, are you not saying something like this? Why the Lord should be so kind to me? The Lord should be so good to me, despite all my follies and failures and sins. I wonder, friends, are we saying that? If we are healthy spiritually, if we are progressing spiritually in increasing measure, we are going to say that. The Lord has been so good and kind to me. I've met with Christian people. I suffer a fair deal, a fair bit, I should say, in life. And you know what has been on their lips is this: the Lord is good. If I should tell you their sufferings, those sufferings would be rather unpleasant to say the least, or even nasty, difficult. But it seems that they just say spontaneously from their hearts, the Lord is good. They are not forced to say that, but they feel deeply of the goodness of the Lord, His grace, and they don't deserve it. Mary's faith and obedience and her humility is all due to the fact that she has felt deeply and personally the goodness and the grace of God. She's enjoyed God. And then we go on. Marry someone who is kingdom minded. Marry's values and aspirations are not of this world. Look at verse 15. And his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. He is Mary meditating on the providence of God, if we may put it in theological terms. And she's thinking of how God put down the proud and the mighty, like the big Assyrian Empire, as we mentioned this morning, Nebuchadnezzar. But the Lord God exalts the poor and the lowly and the humble. She's thinking of that. And she has no interest to be among the rich and the powerful and the mighty. Now, think of this. What do people aspire to in our time? Is it not to be rich? To be strong? To have influence? To rule over others? To take charge of his own life? To control the life of others? Not for Mary. Mary's aspirations in life are not of this world. If we can be more specific, what do girls at the age of Mary in our time aspire to? What do teenage girls aspire to in our own time? What is the culture? What do our girls want to become? Is it not to become a successful career woman who has everything at her fingertips? To be a beautiful, attractive, healthy, successful, resourceful business woman? To have what they call work-life balance, work hard, play hard, having a lot of money, to be a world traveler, hiking, dancing, partying, to be an ambitious, aggressive, assertive woman, well-dressed, well-connected, one who can talk smart, always maintaining her own rights and privilege, looking after number one, all for me. Furthermore, I'm going to fix up what is wrong. Now, is that not the aspiration of teenage girls in our time? Mary is the exact opposite of a modern girl or woman. She knows she cannot fix up the world. The world needs God to be its savior. She doesn't want to be among the powerful and the rich and the mighty. No. She wants to be a humble maidservant of the Lord to do God's will for her life. And Mary's deepest concern is for the kingdom of God. See how she ends her song in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. As she concludes her song, she is looking back 2,000 years ago to what God has promised to Abraham and to his seed. And Mary here is thanking the Lord God for remembering his mercy to help his servant Israel. Mary is a covenant girl. Mary is steep in Holy Scriptures. Mary is kingdom minded. None for herself, all for God and his people. Robert Dabney, an American Southern Presbyterian leader in the 19th century, is not a good name in today's culture. It was not perfect. He made mistakes and so on. You know, when he got older, he became completely blind, and he felt his age had rejected him. But his deepest concern was for the church. He was so concerned that the church was departing from the purity of her worship and practice. He was so concerned about the growing worldliness of American Christianity in his time. And he wrote a very moving letter to his own children about his friend of Christian people breaking the Sabbath. He could see that way back in his time. The culture is changing. Even Christian people, they're not honoring the Holy Sabbath. Does that mean an old believer? But coming back to Mary, Mary is not only a model for Christian womanhood, she's also an example of faith to all men and women and boys and girls in any time. And the amazing thing is this: Mary was only a teenage girl. But after all, is that so amazing? Suppose Mary was 16, 17, 18, perhaps 14, 15. Is this so unusual? Let me give you some examples. Hudson Taylor and Maria, his wife, they were both very young when they founded the China in a nation. And Maria herself died young, leaving behind her, I think, 4 young children. Robert Murray McChain was a young Scottish pastor evangelist. David Brainerd was an American missionary to the Red Indians. He was also young. Henry Martin was a young English missionary to India and to the Middle East. And he died on wood, going back home to get married. And all these 3 men died before turning 30. Isn't that something? To this day, we are still reading McChain, Brainerd, Henry Martin. They all died before they turned 30. They all died at the age of 29. The last example. After all, when did Calvin wrote his first edition of the Institute? I think it was about, am I right, 25, long about that age. Only a young man at the mid-20s, and he wrote the definitive text for the Christian faith in terms of systematic theology. Well, friends, I'll end with this. It is never too young to glorify and enjoy God. Let's pray. O Lord our God, may it be our ambition to listen to you, to enjoy you, to know what it means to have communion with the Father and the Son. May we be able to say with Mary, we are enjoying God, we are rejoicing in God, and that's why we want to glorify you. Do help us, O God, to be willing to do our God-given lowly duties joyfully. We do pray that you may raise up many young people, women and men, to serve you in our time, in your calling. Oh, we pray that you may raise up a new generation of zealous, godly young people. And Lord God, we do remember those who are suffering at the present time, especially those believers who have lost loved ones in the recent fire in Hong Kong. We pray that you may help them to be able to say, behold, we are servant of the Lord. Let the Lord do what he pleases. To comfort them, to help Christian people who are suffering, to bear witness to the fact that the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. We thank you, Father, for this Lord's Day, for the privilege to worship you, to listen to your word, read and preach. We pray that you may go with us in a new week of living and serving. May we carry round about us the fragrance of Christ. In Jesus' name.